Scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, starting with verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow thy Holy One to undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence.
It's been quite a week. I was thinking about maybe changing the title of my lesson, maybe going in a different direction, because we're talking this morning about living a joyful life. And sometimes when you're barraged with a series of events that make you wonder about life, it might be hard to be joyful. Thirteen people losing their lives in a tragic, tragic massacre. And that's really what it was. Tragic massacre in Thousand Oaks. And I think there are a lot of people that in this area who have friends, who have relatives, who have neighbors, who have friends and relatives that always frequent that particular area, that particular bar. It wasn't just a bar, but a place to eat, a place to have fun, where college kids from Cal Lutheran and Pepperdine gathered on a weekend. And to hear the cries of parents who have lost their children in such a senseless act makes you wonder how joyful this life can be. But then I thought, you know, there's never a better time to talk about the joy of life that God brings to us than in times like this. Jan and Jolita have a sister, Joanne, who lost her house in the Paradise Fire. The town is no longer. Everything is burnt. Where's the joy in that? Well, I think Joanne probably said it best. The house is just material stuff. It can be replaced. I'm fine. And that's the important thing. When we think about our life, what is the hub of our life? Now, the hub of a wheel is very important because it is the very center of the wheel. It's all the spokes, as you know, go into the hub, and that's what holds everything together. What is the hub of your life? What is the hub of my life? And there is no more important time for us to examine that question than times like this. How do we reconcile these events to a loving God? I think we understand that. We understand that. And I think that we can put it into perspective. But what do we tell our children? What do we tell our neighbors who are not believers in God's mighty grace and mercy? It can be a test of faith. And you know, there are those who think that God is up there in the sky somewhere, in the heavens, and He wants everyone to be miserable. That He is not a joyful God, because they look around and see things that are happening. But all we have to do is look in God's Word, and we see over and over and over again in the Psalms that God is a God of joy, of happiness. And He wants His creation, you and me and all of us, to be joyful. But He wants for us to look for true joy in the only place that it exists, and that's in Him. You know, happiness is dependent upon the circumstances around us. I was happy last week because the 49ers didn't lose because they didn't play. That's happiness. But they play again this week. You see, but that's not joy. Joy is not dependent upon the circumstances that are happening around us. Joy exists because of our belief in our relationship with the sovereign God that can get us through even the most difficult times. In Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he begins by addressing the crowd and talking about what had happened to Jesus Christ. And then beginning in verse 11, he starts preaching. He was talking before, and now he's preaching. Because he wants them to understand what they had done and who they had done it to. And so he quotes a passage from Psalms chapter 16 when he talks about the fact that they crucified the Messiah, the one that everyone had been waiting for. All the Jews had been waiting for His birth and His existence so that He could take over ruling the world and they would then be free from Roman captivity, so to speak. But He didn't come as they expected, and so what did they do? They crucified Him, they put Him to death. But Peter's quoting Psalms when he tells them that death didn't end at all. That He had risen from the dead, His body had not seen decay, and that His resurrection, that His empty tomb is our empty tomb as well. That we also, like Him, be resurrected. And Jesus was full of joy because of this. And that's what the psalmist is telling us. And since Jesus was full of God's joy, if we're going to grow like Christ, then we need to be filled with God's joy as well. So the question really is, how do we do that? How are we filled with God's joy? Well, the first thing we need to understand, that joy comes from continually knowing God's presence in our life. Again, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 25, he quotes, "For David says of Him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for He is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken." Peter is citing the Greek translation of Psalms chapter 16, but the Hebrew reads, "I have set the Lord continually before me." Continually before me. That implies a deliberate action. deliberately setting the Lord at your right hand for your protection. Think about it this way. I think many of us, some of you may not because of your age, but looking around, most of us probably remember Perry Mason. Remember the TV show Perry Mason? Think about the courtroom and think about where Perry Mason sat. He always sat at the right hand of the defendant. He was there to defend him. And he did very well. Perry Mason was on for 9 years. And for 9 years, his biggest adversary was Hamilton Berger from the DA's office. And for 9 years, this Hamilton Berger must have been the most incompetent attorney ever, because in 9 years, he lost every single case. Bodyguards, if you're watching, always stand to the right of the person they're guarding, because that then leaves their right hand to be able to defend the person they're guarding. And also, to the right, as we understand, is a place of dignity and honor. Where does Jesus sit? At the right hand of the Father. Jesus had God's joy because he continually knew God's presence was with him. So we see that joy is exemplified, it's demonstrated to us as we look at the life of Jesus. But many people think, you know, it's really strange to think about Jesus as being an example of joy. Because look what he had to go through. Look at the challenges that he faced. We see in John chapter 11 and verse 35, the Bible says Jesus wept. We know in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, it said he was known as a man of sorrows who bore our grief. But the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament is 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. And remember what that says? Rejoice always. Rejoice always. And that was his life. These two verses aren't contradictory. The Bible, biblical joy, does not deny sorrow and grief. But biblical joy rises above both sorrow and grief. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, he could see. He could see beyond what he was going through. He could see the ultimate prize. He could see the ultimate joy that was going to be in him when he sat down at the right hand of the Father. When our two older sons, and Drew now, when our two older sons were in grad school, I would get the phone calls. Besides wanting money, that was always part of it, they would say to me, "Dad, this is really hard. This is really hard." And I would say to them, "Well, that's why they call it a master's degree. You're mastering something." And there wasn't a lot of joy in their life back then. At least not a lot of happiness. But the underlying theme was joy, because they knew the reward at the end. You understand? At the end of all this sacrificing and studying and money Dad was shelling out, there was going to be joy because they did what they've accomplished. And on a much grander scale, we can see that in our lives as well. Whatever difficulties, whatever challenges we're going through, we can still have that joy in our life because we can see past that. We can see that every trial that we come into, God is shaping us into the image of His Son. And every blessing that He graciously gives us shows us again and again and again how much He loves us. So Jesus shows us the very first way to know joy, and that's continually to understand and to know that God is with us. The second thing is, joy comes from being conformed to God's holiness. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 9 said, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your companions." You know, Satan perpetrates a great lie here. He makes us think that sin will make us happy. That happiness is found in sin. That holiness is boring. Why do you want to be that way? Look at all the fun you're missing out on. Look at all the good times and look at all the friends that you're not involved with anymore because you're living this holy life, so to speak, this godly life. But you know, holiness and joyfulness are bound together. Sin may have its momentary pleasures, but it will always wreak the destruction of death. Turn with me over to John chapter 3. I want us to notice something very quickly. John chapter 3, beginning of verse 19. John chapter 3, we'll be reading verses 19 through 21. This is the verdict. "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Everything that we do in the sight of God. Jonah disobeyed God. Remember what he did? He thought he could escape. He turned and went in the complete opposite direction of where God wanted him to go. But he soon realized that you can't escape Almighty God, because everything that we do is in his sight. When David sinned with Bathsheba, he was miserable. And the only way that he could escape that feeling of being completely surrounded by sin and in misery was to go to God and ask for forgiveness. And he said in Psalm, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. I want it back. The only joy I'm going to have is in the salvation that is found through Jesus Christ." He wanted his salvation back. So joy comes from being conformed to God's holiness, to understand how he wants us to walk and live according to his will that's very plainly given to us here in his word. But the third thing I want us to think about, is that joy comes from the hope of our resurrection, to dwell with God for all eternity. Jesus, in this psalm, his joy is knowing that God would raise him from the dead. And we can rejoice because we have that same hope. We have that same joy. One last verse I want you to turn to with me. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's on the screen as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning of verse 16. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." All the blessings that God gives us in this life are just to whet our appetite for things that are to come, when we spend all eternity with heaven. We should be filled with the certain hope of his coming and hope of his resurrection, because that hope in Jesus Christ is real. It's only when we're ready to die that we're going to be ready to live. Think about that. Only when we have the joy of our salvation and we know with all certainty that eternal life for us is right now. It never ends. It just gets better and better. And it's only then when we understand that, when we're ready to die physically here on earth, that we're really ready to live the life that God has called us to live. God desires that we be full of joy, and we only find it in Him. So what do we do with that joy? Is it something that we're just to keep inside of us? Or do you think quite possibly it might be something that God wants us to share with other people? I have a friend. His name is Dave Hill. Shelley knows Dave Hill. He is the fleet manager for Toyota and Honda of Santa Maria. I've known Dave for, I don't know, 15 years. Every Thursday morning, he holds a Bible study in the dealership, in the Toyota dealership in Santa Maria. And it starts at 6 a.m. in the morning and runs for about an hour. He figures if people are really serious about studying God's Word, they're going to be there at 6. He has between 25 and maybe 35 people every Thursday morning, only a couple of which are employees of the dealership. The rest are from the community, including several ministers that come and study with Dave Hill, one of the most godly men I've ever met in my life. He and I used to share an office together. And he had a plexiglass office, and on all of the walls of his office were little yellow sticky notes. Little yellow sticky notes. And on each sticky note, there was a name. And when people would come in to buy a car from Dave, he'd sit them down in his office. And what do you think the first thing they would ask is? Dave, what's with all the sticky notes? And Dave would say, these are the names of the people I'm praying for. I used to tell Dave this was his sticky note evangelism. That's what I would call it, sticky note evangelism. And so when he said that, what do you think people's reply was? Some of them would say, well, that's great. How much is the car going to cost me? But most of the people said one of two things. Number one, does God ever answer those prayers? See? Or number two, and this may have been the most common, can you put my name up there? Or, I have someone I'd like for you to pray for. And what this would do was it opened a whole dialogue with Dave Hill about God and about Jesus and how important he was to this person sitting across the table from him who 5 minutes ago he didn't know. God used sticky notes to touch the hearts of other people. What does that have to do with you? You have sticky notes all over the place. I'll tell you what we can do to share our joy with other people. We have a website. We also have a Facebook page. I don't know if you know that or not. I don't know if you've availed yourself of that or not. But I want to talk about the Facebook page for just a couple minutes. On that Facebook page, Martin or Milt or myself will post something on there at least every week. I try to write something every week. Milt does some great pictures with sayings on them. Martin does as well. Well, so what? What's the big... So you go on there, you see what we post. Boy, I listen to them all the time. I don't want to read that. But here's the thing. Here's the thing. It's not just you that looks at that page. I'm going to read to you something I wrote last week, only because it's the most recent thing I wrote, and I'll make my point with this. Here's what I wrote. And these are always, what I write is short, then, on the Facebook. It's entitled, "And the World is Still Turning." It's the day after. It could be the day after you got an unexpected diagnosis. It could be the day after you lost someone very dear to you. It could be the day after a loss of a job, or after some horrific tragedy like the Thousand Oaks Massacre, or yet more California wildfires. But the day after what is somewhat immaterial. Regardless of what transpired the previous day, when one awakes on the new morning, the world is still turning. Life has not stopped. Everything is still moving. So what do you do on that morning when you want to crawl back into a corner and escape from the spinning of life? Remember that His compassions are new every morning. Cry out and lift your prayer before God in the morning, Psalms 88 and verse 13. Look for joy that only comes in the morning from the Lord, Psalms 30 and verse 5. Say to the Lord, "Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift up my soul to you." Psalm 143 and verse 8. Remember that God is still with you the morning after. All right. So what? So I wrote that, so I posted that. So what? I'll tell you what. There were 11 likes. 11 people looked at the Facebook page, saw what had been posted, and they liked it. They liked it. But what's interesting about that is, of the 11, there were only about half were members of this congregation. So only 5 of you looked at this and liked it. Maybe some of you looked at it and didn't like it. I don't know. But only 5 of you looked at it and liked it. There were names on there that had liked it that I wasn't familiar with. I got a like last week from a lady who was the radio rep for the radio thing spots I used to do. So we have all kinds of people that we don't know looking at these posts. But what happened to those 11 likes? And here's my point. From those 11 likes and people liking them, we reached 209 people with this message. You ever had a bad day? You ever wake up in the morning, the morning after, and think to yourself, I just can't do it anymore. I can't go through it. This post applies to all of us because we all go through that sometime. So, this is your sticky note evangelism. I want to challenge each of you to get into the habit of going on our Facebook page. And if you happen to see something there that you like it. Because when you like it, it goes to your friends. Don't think God is looking down at the internet and saying, "What is that? I wonder how that works. I wonder how I can use the Lompoc Church of Christ Facebook page to reach other people." Of course He knows. That is an opportunity that He's given us to plant the seed. It doesn't take very long, but it takes effort. Deliberate effort. Let's do that. I'd like to see more than 5 likes from a congregation. We're all on social media. I get half my news from Shelley, who's on social media. She knows what's going on. I ask her, I don't know. But my point is, we do. That's how we connect. That's how we know what Aaron's doing up there at Harding and how we kept track of Ryan all those years. It was on Facebook. But let's use it for God's tool. We need to remember, every day is a blessing from God. Every day is a gift from God. And how we use that day is our gift back to Him. Let's use our time, let's use our days to His glory. If you're here this morning and we can help you in any way in your life by being more the kind of person He wants you to be.